Well, it's good to see everyone this morning. We are continuing a study that we began last week on the subject of New Testament history. We finally finished our study of the Minor Prophets, and we are now beginning that study. If you will remember the first two lessons, actually we began 2 weeks ago, first two lessons were handed out initially, together with an extra handout giving some suggestions with regard to the study. Today's handout will be Lesson 3. And we are actually presently on the second lesson, Lesson 2, which is a chronology of the life of Jesus. We will get through the second lesson today and into the third. And the distinction, of course, the chronology of the life of Jesus is contained in the Gospels of Christ. And the New Testament chronology that we will get into and discuss, we use the book of Acts as the basic text from which we derive those various passages and or those different dates with regard to the passages and the historical data that correlates with it, corroborates what is found in the text. What we're going to do, as we indicated in previous weeks, is attempt to bring in the various epistles and other New Testament books that were written as a part of the chronology, but we're going to primarily do that when we get into the discussion of the book of Acts itself, as we go through the various stages, for example, of Paul's ministry, and of course many of the epistles or the letters that were written in the New Testament were written by the Apostle Paul, and we'll try to bring those particular letters in as we get through a study of his various missionary journeys and his ministry. So that's basically what we're going to do. And what we have been doing, again, is in our discussion last time, as we began a discussion of the chronology of Jesus' life, and then as we will continue as we go through that today, as well as the New Testament chronology, and probably finish it next week, is just give you a very skeleton view of the dates and the reason why those dates have been settled upon, and how well we can be able to establish those dates, how sure we can be of what we're discussing. Some of them a bit more sure than others, but anyway, we'll discuss that, and then we will use that as a basis and as a background of a study of the book of Acts. So we'll begin again with the second lesson, and we are going to be discussing the baptism of Jesus, slide number 10 in lesson 2 in just a few moments. Okay, again, we are at the second cell in the panel or the table at the bottom of lesson 2. We've discussed in our chronology already, the birth of Jesus. And of course, there is not much that is found in the New Testament that we are aware of between the birth of Jesus and his the beginning of his ministry. We are aware of the fact that when he was at age 12, of course, that they traveled to Jerusalem for the feast day. But not much is known of Jesus' childhood. We know of his birth, and then we know of his baptism, and then the beginning of his ministry. What we're trying to do is to establish what dates these particular things happen. I would remind you, because it affects our dates as we continue on, the basis or the beginning of this is the birth of Jesus. I remind you again that we came upon the date of 4 to 5 B.C. as being the birth date of Jesus. And this was arrived at using various means. The specific one that we would remind you of is the death of Herod the Great, and that Jesus had to have been born prior to his death in 4 B.C. And that is a date that has been fully and incredibly established. And so the calendar that we use today, which was established by Dionysius, a Catholic monk about in the 6th century, is inaccurate. And we alluded to this as we made reference to, for example, the beginning of that calendar, AD having reference to in the year of the Lord, referring to the birth of Jesus, that cannot be so because in accord again with that dating process, Herod the Great died in 4 BC, and Jesus was born before his death, or was born during the time of his reign. So that's inaccurate. We also have utilized the date often in our studies of AD 33 as being the date in which the church was established. Again, don't have any problem with the utilization of that date, and we have emphasized as we began our study that we cannot be absolutely dogmatic about any of these things because the Bible doesn't set the date. And so there has to be this correlation. But if you do allow for some assumptions with regard to the life of Jesus, with regard, first of all, that his birth would be 4 or 5 years previous to the AD beginning. If you add to that the statement in the Gospels that Jesus was about 30 years of age when he began his ministry, that there are certain dates that can be arrived at, and if you correlate those with secular history, historical data that we can look at as we go to secular historians, then there are some dates that we can arrive at with some degree of certainty, or at least will give us a good construct with which to follow as we get into a discussion of the book of Acts and as we finish up our study of the chronology of Jesus' life. And so, again, if you will note, and the slides are up on the board, that the date we have on the outline with regard to Jesus' baptism was that he was about 26 A.D. The reason for that, this is the biblical data that we have as to what was in place in accord with Bible, what the Bible teaches, at the time in which his baptism took place. First of all, as you look at the genealogy of Luke chapter 3 and verse 23, it again says that he was about 30 years of age at the time of his ministry. And of course, the event which signified the beginning of Jesus' public ministry on earth was his baptism in the Jordan by John the Baptist. And so, as we have already discussed up to this point in time, combining the possible birth dates of Jesus between 6 and 4 BC in accord with his birth during the time of the reign of Herod the Great, and we combine that with an age of Jesus somewhere between 28 and 32. Again, that's a broad range, obviously. If someone says he's about 30, well, you can't go much below 28 or much above 32 if you're going to say he's about 30. But most probably we could even narrow it to about the age of 30 itself. But as you look at those things, then what that indicates is that his ministry must have started between 22 and 28 A.D. So this is what we know from what the Bible teaches with regard to his birth, his age, and the beginning of his ministry. We also know, as you look at the third chapter of Luke and the first verse with regard to that time period when he began his ministry, that Tiberius was the emperor of Rome, that Pontius Pilate was the governor of Judea, that Herod was the tetrarch of Galilee, that Philip was the tetrarch of Iturea, and Licinius was the tetrarch of Abilene, these being the three descendants of Herod as he died, Herod the Great as he died, that ascended the thrones, tetrarch having reference to a third of the kingdom. These are the three men that ruled over various aspects of Herod the Great's kingdom after his death. And that's again indicated in Luke chapter 3 and verse 1. And in Luke chapter 3 and verse 2, we are told that Annas and Caiaphas were serving as high priest. And again, we alluded to that already in the fact that Annas had been deposed as high priest and Caiaphas had reigned in his place. However, Annas remained a very influential figure, and often the two were referred to together with regard to the reign as high priest over the Jews at that time. And so these are the things that we know about that correlate to the time of Jesus' baptism that are found in, especially again in the book of Luke. So again, as you look at that and you correlate that with the historical data as to 22 through 28 A.D., we see that those things line up. And again, there are two things that we're seeking to do with regard to this chronology. One is we're trying to find out what dates we can arrive at and what degree of certainty that we can have with regard to those dates so that we'll have that time frame. But secondly, when we look and we see that the secular historical data lines up with what the Bible has to say, that is an indication of the veracity of the New Testament Scriptures. In other words, it is a proof that the Bible is indeed God's Word. It is not a final proof in and of itself, nor do I believe that we are fully dependent upon those things. There are places and times, in fact, when we get into the New Testament chronology, there are individuals that are mentioned in Scripture that that we can't find any historical record of. Or if we can find them, we don't have an ability to corroborate the dates or the time frame that is given in the New Testament. It's not because there is a contradiction there. It is simply because not enough secular data is available for such a correlation. But what it does do is to give us an evidence, give us some substance when we make the claim that the Bible is inerrant, that the Bible is factually accurate, that the Bible is historically verifiable and dependable. And as we look again at the historical data, we find that that certainly is the case. So let us go down through, again, very quickly, the correlation of these things, some of which we've already made mention of. And the first you'll notice is that Tiberius Caesar, who was reigning as accord with what was stated there in Luke chapter 3 and verse 1, that indeed, if we have this this date range between 22 and 28 AD, it falls within the reign of Tiberius Caesar. He was pronounced imperator of the provinces in 11 AD and co-reigned with Augustus until 14 AD. But you'll notice that date in which he was first proclaimed imperator, if we count from that date in 11 AD to the 15th year of his reign, as indicated there in Luke 3rd chapter verse 1, then we'll come up with the date of AD 26, which very much is helpful to us, because when you come to the reign of Pontius Pilate, and again you go through the New Testament, the secular data to corroborate this, you find that his reign was from 26 to 36 AD. Now, the reigns of Herod, Philip, and Lysanias don't help us a great deal with regard to fixing a date because the extent of their reigns, the length of their reigns, would easily encompass whatever date we would come up with regard to the baptism of Jesus, because they all reigned from 4 BC until in the 30s with regard to AD or in the year of our Lord. And then finally, Annas and Caiaphas also... their reign was rather extensive from 7 AD to 36 AD. So all of the things that are found in secular history corroborates what is found with regard to what the Bible has to say as the time in which Jesus was baptized. Now, if you do take that date, which is what we're going to do as far as fixing a specific date, with regard to the beginning of Tiberius Caesar's reign, though he was a emperor with Augustus for the first 3 years of that reign, as being 11 AD, then the 15th year of his reign would be 26 AD, and that will be a date that we will kind of utilize as being the beginning of Jesus' ministry. He began his ministry in 26 AD. Yes, Kelly?
Yeah, I made this comment before, and you touched on it in your comments in a friendly study, but I think that there is God's word that is the system of reference. It is the source, not sacred history.
Right.
Even if we didn't have a single nugget of secular data, God's word is still verifiable by the evidence of God's creative handiwork, by his fulfillment of the prophecies in Scripture, and the Bible's inherent internal consistency and corroboration within itself. The fact that we have these other secular instances that do line up is only proof of the accuracy of these particular men at that particular time recording these events that God's word is already recorded for us. And so, and this is an important point, a lot of denominational people, a lot of religious people hang on AD is if it is some kind of divine revealed marking point. We know that this is right because it says, Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord, that's got to be right. This can be a human being put that on.
Sure.
God can
sure.
do that. And there are a lot of people, and you made a good point, that it needs to be further emphasized. 1 Peter chapter 4, 6, we are warned and exhorted and commanded to not think above what is written. And God's preacher stands up in the pulpit and says, we know our church. The Lord's church was founded in the year 33 AD, that's false statement. He cannot verify that with book text and verse.
Right.
And so, if he wants to qualify that statement by saying, we have some circumstantial evidence to suggest that it is around 33 AD that the Lord's church was founded, that's fine.
Yeah. Yeah, and I think that sometimes we use those terms probably thinking that everyone understands what we mean by them without fully explaining them. And I mentioned in our study last Sunday, I believe it was, that it's inaccurate for us to say that that the church was established on the day of Pentecost in AD 30 or the day of Pentecost in AD 33 because we can't verify that. What is the accurate statement is that the Lord's church was established on the day of Pentecost following Christ's resurrection. That's the scriptural terminology to use. Now, when we look at these things, as Kelly alluded to, again, if for example, some historical data is not forthcoming with regard to any particular event or any particular person that is mentioned in Scripture, that's not something that should cause us concern. Because the foundation of our faith is based on much more than, and in fact, something different than, historical corroboration of these events. However, having said that, these historical corroborations serve to enhance and to build up our faith in the recognition that we have these outward proofs that what God claimed when He claimed. Or what Scripture claims when it claims inspiration of God is indeed so. And as we verify these things through that, it's helpful to us. But let's, as Kelly alluded to, let's not get the cart before the horse with regard to these things. Let's not get it mixed up. It's something that is obvious as you look at other aspects, whether it be the fulfilled prophecy, whether it be the eyewitness of the resurrection of Christ. And again, the inerrancy, the inward consistency, as all these things that Kelly alluded to, that show that the Bible is what it claims to be, the inspired Word of God. The holy men of God spake not of themselves, but as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. These things are so, and we need to recognize that is the case. Again, our intent, though it is faith building here, is simply to try to quantify these things. I think that as Americans, as individuals that work with dates. You know, when I say, okay, what year was I born? Well, I was born in April of 1962. And when did I get married? April of 1980. And yeah, I was just shy of 20 at that time. Excuse me, did I say 80? 82, I'm sorry. I was real young. No, April of 82. But anyway, looking at these things, we have a tendency to want dates. And it's helpful to us, even if the dates are relative rather than absolute. Or approximate rather than definite, to see this and say from that, well, this happened here, this happened a couple of years after that, so it would be here, and it helps us at least, the way we mark time in our culture, in our society, to try to quantify these things somewhat. And that's the only thing that we're trying to do here. Yes, Kevin?
I'm speaking a bit speculatively here, but it is my understanding that many archaeologists or other anthropological studies or scientists have actually used scripture's account of when these events occurred and where a place was located to dig up.
Oh, certainly.
Ruins and find these ancient artifacts.
Yeah, in fact, that's something that is commonly the case. If you go and you look at past historical digs and such, the primary source for deriving locations and circumstances would be the Bible. Again, it's a modernist slant and prejudice that has led individuals to be denying the veracity of Scripture in the first place. And when we recognize that there are individuals who will attack the veracity of Scripture because they claim inaccuracies or incompletion or something along those lines with regard to biblical history, they have an agenda, and we need to recognize that that is the case and not be overly concerned with what they claim. Continuing on with regard to this, again, the date of AD 26 is something that we will settle on, and I think there's a quote just a few moments with regard to these things. Now, What we have, as you look through Scripture, and the way in which we come across this is by looking at the Gospel of John. Excuse me. Now, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are referred to as synoptic Gospels, and they correlate very closely one with another as to events in the life of Jesus. Whereas John took a little bit different tact. And one of the things that's interesting as you look at John is that he marks the ministry of Jesus by the, at least with regard to the periods of time, by the Passover feasts. And so if we look at that, then what we would come across would be, again, looking at the biblical data in regard to this, that the first Passover that would be found in the ministry of Jesus would be in 27 A.D., after his baptism. It's mentioned in John chapter 2 and verse 20. And there it's kind of interesting, where John chapter 2 and verse 20, there's a note made about it, to verse 23. And I want you to go with me to the book of John and look at very quickly verse 20, because there is a date that is referred to here. Again, not an absolute date, because the Jews didn't reckon dates or time in that way. But there is an interesting thing. When Jesus was talking about the, on the occasion of that Passover, when he drove out those money changers in the temple and began to speak, you'll notice we're told that the Jews answered him in verse 18, said to him, "What sign do you show to us since you do these things?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." So here already is a reference to the death of our Lord and his resurrection. But the Jews, of course, misunderstood that and said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Well, there is a statement made in verse 20 that's very interesting. It says that it has taken 46 years to build the temple. Well, the reference was to the building of the temple of Herod. There are, of course, a number of iterations with regard to the temple. The temple of Solomon was the first. And, of course, the rebuilding of the temple, as we were studying in the Minor Prophets during the time of Nehemiah. And then you had the building program that was begun by Herod the Great. And the temple that existed in the time of Jesus was referred to as Herod's temple. And here it is mentioned by the Jews that at that Passover, they were in the 46th year of building that temple. Well, again, you can go back and you can look at secular history and come across certain things, and we won't go into detail about those things, but what we find is that he began the temple, the building program with regard to the temple, in the 18th year after his accession to the throne in Jerusalem. So the temple construction began in the year 19 B.C. You add 46 to it, you get that same date of 27 A.D., which would correlate very well with the beginning of Christ's ministry in 26 A.D. at his baptism, and the first Passover that would follow would be in 27 A.D. And, of course, an interesting thing about that is that the building of that temple, the construction of that temple, continued on for another 41 years. It was not finished. The temple was not completely built until AD 68. And then 2 years later, we find that it was destroyed again. To me, that says a bit about the vanity of the attempts with regard to grandeur. And again, I don't want to misconstrue that with regard to the nature of the building of the temple itself, being that it was a holy place that the Jews indeed were commanded to have in regard to their worship for God. But it is an interesting thing that this structure was begun again in 19 BC, which would be, what's that, 87 years in construction. And then 2 years after the construction was finished, it was destroyed, utterly destroyed by the Romans at the dissolution of the Jewish nation in AD 70. But anyway, so we do have a date, the 46th year of the building of Herod's temple, that is mentioned that correlates very well with the construct that we have set up with regard to the beginning of Christ's ministry and this particular date that marks it. So that's the first Passover. The second Passover, which would be in AD 28, or 28 AD, is mentioned in John chapter 5. This is the passage, however, before we get to that, I probably should have put this this particular quote a little bit earlier. This is from that workbook that I told you that I was taking these dates from, History of the New Testament Church by Reese. In page 9 of his foreword, he mentions concerning the baptism of Jesus that there are two dates, namely the 15th year of Tiberius Caesar and the year before Jesus' first visit to the temple during his ministry. This center on that same year, 26 AD, as being the year when Jesus was baptized. And none of the other historical data is violated when this date is affirmed for the baptism of our Lord. So I think we can look with some confidence that the date of 26 AD is being accurate with regard to the birth of Jesus. Excuse me, with regard to the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and then the dates that will follow with regard to these things will be again relatively accurate with regard to the establishment of the church, and then we'll use that as a construct all the way down through the history of the New Testament as found in the book of Acts. Now, the second Passover, there is an actuality, some disagreement with regard to the significance of the text in John chapter 5. And this is one of the reasons why there is disagreement as to how long Jesus was upon the earth in his ministry, which would make a difference with regard to when he died and all of these other things. And so what we are doing is dealing with some suppositions. Again, it does not say in Scripture that Jesus' ministry lasted 3 years. One of the reasons why, or 3 years in a little while, the reason why it is believed that his ministry lasted for a little over 3 years is because of the statements concerning the feasts in the book of John. At least that's the primary reason. But there is some difference in opinion with regard to John chapter 5. So if you will, turn with me very quickly over there. We'll just read the text. You'll notice in John chapter 5 and verse 1, we're told that after this, some other things that had happened, that there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. There was a feast of the Jews. So how do we know that was a Passover feast? And again, it's not something that we necessarily can be dogmatic about, but there are certain things that lend themselves to that interpretation. Give you an example, a commentary by Adam Clark on that fifth chapter of John. He says, this is generally supposed by the best critics to have been the feast of the Passover, which was the most eminent feast among the Jews. In several excellent manuscripts, the article, the is added, having reference to the feast, the grand and principal feast. Of course, the Passover feast was widely accepted as the most important feast of the Jews. And again, the point is made that in many of the better manuscripts, the word the article the, comes in front of the word feast, having reference to a significant feast. Now, you'll notice in the King James Version and the New King James Version that it says a feast. And in both those cases, and there are arguments with regard to it. You talk to someone who will take the position that the King James Version is the only authorized version. Well, they will, among other things, say that the Greek manuscripts that were used in the compilation that led to the translation of the King James, that those are most reliable. Well, after 1611, which is when the King James Version translation of the Bible had been rendered, there were discoveries of other manuscripts that in fact were much more ancient than the manuscripts that were used to translate the Greek into English with regard to the King James. Now, very few differences between the more ancient manuscripts and the more recent manuscripts that were used by the King James translators. But there are some differences, and among those differences would be this, that there is an article which has been added or which is contained there in John chapter 5, which would again be an indication of the fact that it was having reference to the Passover. The other thing to mention is in John chapter 4 and verse 35, we are told that it was the time of harvest. Notice verse 35, do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? And of course, the harvest, if you go back and you look at Old Testament history with regard to the practice of the Jews, the harvest began after the Passover feast. So that point there in John chapter 4 would be just a few months previous to the Passover, if it's understood correctly, which would be an indication, again, that this is the second Passover. This is the Passover that was following the one in John chapter 2, which would indicate between John chapter 2 and John chapter 5 that a year had passed in the ministry of Jesus. And so this is the way we're rendering the time. And this is what we will accept as the construct, again, of the time or the timeline of Jesus' ministry, that which we will follow. So we will accept the contention that the second Passover of Jesus' ministry is what is indicated in John chapter 5 and verse 1 of the passage. So that is the second Passover. Anybody have any questions, comments about that? Okay, then. Yes, then.
You speak about Herod's temple, as you alluded to, you have to read that there was only two times the temple was destroyed, when they went to carry out the Babylon, and AD 70. And then you say Herod, he added to the temple and refurbished it and kept adding things to it. Then the temple was around, like Josephus, he records there before, 30 or 40 BC, the temple was there. But that doesn't take anything away from here, but they still call it Herod's temple.
It was called Herod's Temple because of the refurbishing or the enlarging of the temple that went on, begun by him, and of course went on well past his death. Good point. Okay. Then we have, of course, the third Passover. And of course, the third Passover would be the Passover that was under consideration I'm going beyond that, I'm sorry. Actually, I didn't put anything up on the third Passover, so we'll stop there for a second. You'll notice the third Passover is referred to in John chapter 6 and verse 4. John chapter 6 and verse 4. So there is another year that has passed between John 5 and verse 1 and John chapter 6 and verse 4. That is mentioned with regard to or at the same time as the feeding of the 5,000. We're told there the Passover feast of the Jews was near. So that's John chapter 6. So we've got three Passovers. And then, of course, it was... So there's a year between the first and second. A year between the second and third. And then a year between the third and the fourth Passover. And it was at the time of the fourth Passover that was in his ministry that Jesus was crucified. So you've got 3 years plus that period of time between his baptism and the first Passover. Three and some period of time previous to that, which contains the public ministry of Jesus. So, when you hear someone say that Jesus was in his public ministry involved for a little over 3 years period, that's where you're getting those dates. And again, we can look at the book of John to kind of follow that particular thing. So that would be the third Passover, and then you get to the final Passover, which is something that has to do with the death of Jesus. And of course, with regard to that, you can look at those things. The crucifixion, John chapter 13. Just go back over to there. Chapter 13 and verse 1. One more page over. It says, "Before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." And so it was at that time, again, the Passover. And again, as you look at that, and we're trying to establish again the certitude of the various dates that we've referred to, the same type of thing that was mentioned at the beginning of his ministry, we find again that Pilate was the governor of Judea. The reference to that in Luke chapter 23, you'll remember that the Jews, because they could not of themselves put a man to death, they gave him over to the Romans to carry out that execution. And of course, the Roman procurator or governor at that time was Pontius Pilate. And so they handed him over to him, referred to there in Luke chapter 23 and verse 1. Again, Herod Antipas was tetrarch of Galilee and Perea. And of course, there was the allusion to Pilate who, as a part of his desire to appease the Jews and the politics, appealed to Herod. Let's go ahead and go very quickly over to Luke chapter 23 and make note of that in verse 7. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked if the man were a Galilean, and as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time, and Herod saw Jesus. So here we find again Herod as being the tetrarch of Galilee and Perea at that time, and so again it correlates as we look at the historical data with what the Bible has to say about this. And then finally, in John chapter 18, as we look at the events which took place at his betrayal and at his trial in front of the Jews, that the high priest at that time, again, was Caiaphas, and Annas was with him. And of course, as you go into John chapter 18 and you read about that, verses 12 through 14 of the text, the detachment of troops and the captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus, bound him, and led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. He was Caiaphas, who advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And so again, there is the reference to Annas, who had been deposed by the Romans and had been replaced with his son-in-law, Caiaphas, but they were the ones that were serving in that capacity. He having had influence among the people, his son-in-law being the actual high priest, which is alluded to in John chapter 18 and verses 12 through 14. Now, when you look at the historical data, it correlates with that. Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea from 26 to 36 A.D. If you go by those dates, the beginning date being A.D. 26 with regard to the establishment of the ministry of Jesus, and you go through that period, the first Passover being the 27 A.D., second 28, third 29, and now the last Passover being in A.D. 30, it would fall within that reign of Pontius Pilate as governor of Judea from 26 to 36 A.D. The date of Jesus' crucifixion would also fall within the time frame of the reign of Herod Antipas, who was the Tetrarch of Galilee, as mentioned before. The date of Jesus' crucifixion would fall during the time when Annas and Caiaphas served as high priest from 7 A.D. to 36 A.D., and so our examination of the four Passovers in relation to the beginning of Christ's ministry has that last Passover in A.D. 30. Not, again, to be dogmatic, but to give us a construct to follow. We can say that Jesus died at the time of the Passover feast in 30 A.D. That's the date that we're going to use as we go through and discuss this thing in some detail. And again, looking at the quote from Maurice, again, on page 10 of his foreword, taking the date of 26 A.D. for his baptism, lying for a ministry of a little over 3 years, we have Jesus being crucified in the year 30 A.D., and the date fits with the historical and biblical data without contradicting any element. So while we can't be dogmatic about it, it certainly is something that is feasible, that Jesus would have died in A.D. 30. And of course, the Pentecost following his death in A.D. 30, as we go to the book of Luke and the book of Acts. By the way, I meant to mention this to you. If you would like to have a good overview of these things, then read the book of Luke and the book of Acts. They're written by the same author. Luke is the author of both those books, written to the same individual, supposing to give a full accounting of the life of Jesus as well as the Acts of the Apostles in the first century. And so they are intended to be historical books, historical records of those events that were that would correlate and complement one another. And it's a good thing to read Luke and Acts together. So keep that in mind. Okay, anybody have any comments up to this point with regard to the chronology of Jesus' life? Yes?
I have a question. It's not a side note. Ananias and Sapphira, they were appointed as high priests. Do we know if they were from the
As far as politics, well, I think that one thing we can be relatively assured of is the fact they were the tribe of Levi, because there's no indication in Scripture of a denouncement of them as individuals because they were not of the tribe of Levi. So I, you know, that, beyond that, I don't know.
In Scripture, they would have been from the community of Aaron.
And I'd be honest, I can't answer that. It would certainly not be above I mean, you look at, for example, the fact that that they were actually appointed and served at the behest of the Roman rulers. I don't know that there'd be any guarantee that there is that direct lineage from Aaron, but they would be of the tribe of Levi, I would imagine. Okay, anybody else?